Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, Michael's the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, broadcasting live and direct from NRB 2025. That is the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2025. We're here at the beautiful Gaylord Texan Resort and Conference Center. We are right now on the exhibit hall floor, but because they closed it about an hour ago, it's a lot more quiet than it was a little earlier.
What fuels your faith? Dr. Tony Evans right says if the first thing that came to mind was your Sunday morning shot in the arm at church, your spiritual health is at risk. He'll tell us about the most likely symptoms today as we spend 2 minutes with
Tony.
At
this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are transitioning from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. This is the show where we remind you daily that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I do not say that to denigrate or to minimize the significance of what happens in the White House. I do that to remind you that it simply does not outpace what happens in your home. So often we are pushed and pulled and squeezed. The world works overtime to cause us to place significance and primacy on everything else except our families. So often we look to be effective and fruitful in every other environment except in the home. But I want to encourage you to reverse that, which is why I describe what happens in your home as your full-time job. Outcome cultivation is your full-time job. Income generation, as important as it is a part-time gig. It's an accumulation and a generation of resources to enable us to accomplish God's will. We have to make sure we keep those things in proper perspective. And simply put, the most immediate outpost for your externalized demonstration and engagement in faithfulness is your home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That covenantal submission, guys, is not a submission generally to maleness as a concept. It is specified within covenant to your own husband. One of the most important things we can do for our children is to demonstrate for them what Christ-like engagement looks like, starting first in our homes. And then we work outward from there. There's a reason why Christ gave an unfolding, of the Great Commission. You are to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Clearly, Jesus isn't saying that all of the apostles moved to Jerusalem, but he's articulating the fact that there is a home base from which faithfulness is worked out from. Far too often, and too easily, I might say, the enemy has deceived us into a comfortable idolatry where we focus everywhere except in the home. We should be jarred by the fact that within merely one generation, we've gone from Mr. Gorbachev tear down this wall to being willing to consider a democratic socialist as a presidential candidate. That's a big problem. So as you are making your transition from your part-time jobs, remember, the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. Before modern iterations of civil government, before orders of priests and prophets, the family was first, with marriage at the center. That is done intentionally. So as you are making your transition, understand the significance and primacy that God places on family. Welcome his view to inform your view. I'll never forget our friend Dr. Renton Rathbun, director of Worldview at Bob Jones University, the best definition of worldview I've ever heard. Because so many other definitions start with us, the lens we wear, the lens we see through. No, it starts with God. A biblical worldview is God's view of his world, communicating through his word, providing his word for us, his image bearers, to use his word to navigate his world. It starts with him. Persists and consists of him, and it ends with him. And we have the express privilege of embracing his view and welcoming it and infusing our world with his view of our world. To the word of God we go. If you're new to the program, welcome. Welcome to the corner. If you've been around and with us for a while, it's amazing, man. We've been doing this show now 9 years. That's wild to consider. But those of you who are new, or if you're not so new, you know we turn to the word of God because on this show we endeavor to articulate a biblical lens through which we navigate the issues of the day. We don't want to put the scripture on the shelf. and then try to do life. No, we do life through the reality of what God has revealed to us. So today we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And I'll tell you right from the onset why I'm presenting this. I am keenly aware that we face in our nation a particularized set of challenges. But I do bristle at the fact that there's some many Christians who kind of use this as a pejorative, this American Christianity, as if the trials that we face are exclusively unique when they're not. They're not. All believers at all times and every generation have faced challenge. The Apostle Jude, half-brother of Jesus naturally, articulated in his epistle that I wanted to write to you guys about our common salvation, but I can't do that. Why? Because false brethren have crept in unawares. Doing what? Perverting, twisting the grace of God into lasciviousness, an iteration of antinomianism, basically using grace as an excuse to live all manner of perversion, internal personal perversion, external sexual immorality, the whole gamut. But that's in the first century. We rightly look at the first century as a high watermark of ecclesiastic functions, which we should do. But even then, the church faced difficulty. And there are some, and man, my heart is gripped thinking about the 70 believers who were beheaded in the Democratic Republic of Congo last week. And we talk about people, one of my heroes in the faith, Polycarp, his ability to stand against Roman persecution. But a lot of people forget that Polycarp was a minority. There were many, many, many other believers in the first and second centuries that as persecution intensified, many of them lapsed. They're called the lapses. Go ahead and read about it in church history. There are far more lapses than there were people that were faithful. We lionize those that were faithful. We often forget there were many lapses because overt physical hostile persecution is one source of temptation that Satan uses to get people to reject Messiah. But can I tell you another one? Abundance, luxury, plenty, natural materials is another one. Satan doesn't care if people go to hell with a $1 billion bank account like Elon Musk, or they go to hell like paupers from the block where I'm from in the Ninth Ward in New Orleans. No matter which way it comes, he'll take it either way. But we often have the tendency to kind of lionize other people's trials, and we'll look at, man, overt physical hostile persecution, you really must be faithful to stand there. But I'm telling you, I truly believe this, that when we stand before God and we have the beautiful privilege of fellowshipping with believers from all over human history, I believe Apostle Paul and many from first and second and third and fourth century, they're going to ask us, man, how were you able to stand when you had a microcomputer in your pocket, that you had all manner of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh that you carried around with you every day? How did you navigate faithfulness there? You know, how did you navigate the reality that you can literally get in a aluminum tube and travel across the world and be back home in the same day? How did you navigate that time period? What I'm saying is that every generation, in every environment, in every context of Christ following, will face challenges. There is a reason that the Lord moved Moses to write in Deuteronomy 8, be careful when you've eaten and your tummies are filled and your herds are reproducing and your gold and silver is amplified. Be careful then, because then you could forget God. And to that point, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. This always strikes me because when I talk about the church of Laodicea, and it's instructive for us that the Apostle Paul mentions the same church when he's writing to the Colossians. Many scholars date the book of Colossians to about 60-62 AD. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes about his concern for the Colossian believers, but also his concern about the Laodicean believers. Now, if some scholars date the book of Revelation, which the Greek word for Revelation is apocalypsis, which simply means to see, much later. But the indication there, if the Laodiceans would have heeded what Paul was articulating to the Colossians, perhaps their fate wouldn't have been what Jesus condemns in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. But I'm going to read the text and get right into it before the disrespectful clock grabs us with a few minutes left in this segment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says this: to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that they're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. One of the major reasons why I'm pointing this out to you is that I want you to see that the concept of wealth and luxury and abundance is not a 21st century American exclusive concept. Here you have Jesus, Messiah, being recorded by the Apostle John, articulating his concern for the Laodicean church, and rightly so, talking about the lukewarm versus coldness. One of the natural things that the Laodiceans knew and lived with was an aqueduct. That at the source of the aqueduct, you had warmer water. By the time it got to the end of the aqueduct, the water was cold, you know? And so in that trajectory, because cold water had a particular usage that they could use in the first century, and the hot water had a usage, but the lukewarm water didn't have much of a usage. And so the Laodiceans would have immediately understood what they were saying. Well, one of the other things that's not so obvious is that Laodicean, well, Jesus says they were wealthy, but some of the practical things that Laodicea was such a wealthy locale, such a wealthy locale that when they suffered major natural disasters, they were able to tell the Roman Empire, you know what? We don't need any government money. We'll rebuild our own city. We'll do it ourselves. And because of their wealth, they developed this perception of themselves that almost like, we're doing pretty good. You know, our pockets is rocking and rolling. Our bucks is banging. Our NASDAQ and our stock markets are rocking and rolling. We have need of nothing. And it's to that backdrop, Jesus says of the church in that region that, wait, you think that you're wealthy. But the reality is you are wretched. You are poor. You are miserable. And here's one of the major things that would have been a gut punch for the Laodiceans. You are pitiable. Like others should pity you. Jesus finds nothing to celebrate, nothing to rejoice over with the Laodiceans. It's all rebuke. It's all rebuke. And I'm highlighting this for you because you've heard me say on this show many times, one of the major things that has infected our nation, and as a result has affected the church in our nation, we've allowed our freedoms to manipulate us. I've said to you guys numerous times that there's no one who will successfully be able to convince me that the 2020 election wasn't a false election. I told you many times that even talking about, you know, fraud, it wasn't even necessary. Talk about election irregularities, talk about violations of state law, which states are allowed to be prominent and preeminent determining the manner and means of how federal elections should take place. There's nobody who will successfully tell me that, oh yeah, everything is normal. Get out of here with that. You know, I've had numerous strikes and removals from the tube of you and all kind of other things for saying that. Nobody will be able to convince me about that. But you know what else no one will ever be able to convince me of? That God's sovereignty somehow was abandoned during the 2020 election time. So what possibly could have been transpiring? And I believe one of the major things that could possibly have been transpiring is that it was far more easy to people show up for a rally for President Trump saying the election was stolen than for prayer meetings to be filled in our churches. I think that's one of the major things that God was allowing us to see. Where do our loyalties truly lie? Where our confidences truly lie? So if that is the case, because after 2016, and y'all know the drill here on this program, she who shall never be president, that name is verboten. Y'all know it, know the drill. You know, I knew nothing about what a President Trump would be. All I knew is that she should never be president. I knew exactly what she would be. And God spared us from her. But there were many, many who became navel gazers after that. You know, when Jesus ascended, the apostles had already been given their marching orders, but they were still gazing in the sky. And the angels had to come and say, hey, yo, son, what are you doing? Why are you standing here gazing in the sky? Get to work. You already know what the orders are. And there were many who thought, oh, well, you know, she'll never be president. It's done. She's not elected, and so now we can just kick up, you know, and I'm greatly concerned that some of that may be happening in the here and now, because God spared us from she who shall never be president, the remix. But we still have a mandate from our king. We cannot afford to allow our circumstances to manipulate us away from faithfulness. God is sovereign over our circumstances. Acts 17, he determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and when we would live. He's not surprised that we live in a constitutional republic with democratic features, with robust economies and things of that nature, comparatively speaking, to other nations around the world. But we cannot allow our circumstances to manipulate us away from faithfulness to God. The Laodiceans had a problem with wealth. And one thing I want to point out, that Jesus' rebuke wasn't a final condemnation, because look at what he says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Guys, if we have allowed ourselves to become soft, tenderized by our circumstances, luxury, abundance, it doesn't have to stay that way. God can empower us to refocus, get our focus back on point, and put our hands back to the plow that God has ordained us for. By his grace, Lord, may it be so.
Guiding light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm excited to have on the program a man who I've appreciated and respected, rejoiced. I've stood up in my car, as you can stand up, the stuff he said on his program. And I'm delighted to have him on the show. I'm speaking of none other than the host of the Steve Dace Show on the Blaze Network. He's seated to my left. Steve Dace, welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
But I'm always to your right. I can promise you that.
Well,
but
I don't know.
I'll fight you for that.
I don't know.
I will say this.
That's a fight worth having, though.
That's the kind of fights we should be having. But I will say this flat out. What I just heard is one of the best 20-minute messages I've heard in my entire life.
Wow.
That was absolutely fantastic, man. Absolutely fantastic.
Wow.
And extra points, as I told you during the break, extra points for actually understanding the historicity of what the reference to, spit you out of my mouth is. Mm-hmm. It's taught in many churches today like it was a descriptive statement of just kind of a shallow, lukewarm version of the faith. And it can be contextually applied broadly that way.
Sure.
But he's actually making a very specific reference to a specific location and a specific water aqueduct filtration system.
Yeah.
And what happened to the water there when the hot and the cold springs mixed together.
Absolutely,
so,
right.
Props to that for knowing that.
Well,
that's good.
Well, praise God. I
had to really nerd out to learn that kind of stuff because Lord knows our churches ain't preaching it now and teaching that nowadays, brother. So that took a lot of Google searches and book reading and books written like prior to like 1998. Okay,
yeah.
to learn stuff like that. So,
yeah, I read old guys.
Yeah,
man, wow. I mean, hearing that from you is really I don't really know how to respond to it because I've appreciated you for so long and respect you. So glory to God. I am grateful to you for that and more than that. The investment you've made with your life in endeavoring to be salt and light through the platform and access that God has given you.
Thank you.
One of the major reasons why, I refer to the clock as a disrespectful clock and the bump of music is disrespectful music because we get rolling and by the time we get rolling, those things pop up.
Yep.
But one of the major things I wanted to ask you about as one who is, and for those who don't know, Steve has been a long invested soldier in politics and helping candidates get elected at various offices, working on the ground in his home state, and God has allowed him to have an amplified voice as he's been faithful in each stage of his life. But right now, where we stand in this first month or so of the Trump administration, things that I never imagined that a chief executive would do is happening right mm-hmm. now. But I'm mm-hmm. greatly concerned simultaneously that there are many Christ followers who can take the wrong marching orders mm-hmm. from what's happening now. And simply put, I know President Trump's tagline for getting elected, but I've said on this program, just as David articulated in the Psalms after he was elected, a war horse is a false hope for salvation. Government alone is not going to produce the type of America mm-hmm. that God has afforded us to be. What can and should the American people do and be in order to make our nation, to move our nation in the direction where the Lord, I would argue, would have us to move based on Scripture?
You know, I want to, and I'm not drawing a theological equivalency here whatsoever. I want to make that very clear. I'm going to draw a situational equivalency to something you just mentioned. All right. So the disciples see Christ ascended mm-hmm. and after they're given the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And they just kind of sit there kind of gobsmacked, you know, like, mm-hmm. this is really cool.
Yeah.
Right. And then the
and
voice,
rightly so. I
rightfully
mean,
so.
To
I
see
mean,
Messiah ascend, yeah, it's
yes.
like, whoa.
Yeah. They just saw the culmination of Jewish history happen right in front of them. And they're Jews.
Right.
This is, they went to Hebrew school growing up. They heard these legends and myths and stories. Were they true? Were they not?
Yeah.
Right. God's been silent for 400 years.
Yes.
And they lived through all this. They experienced it for the last 3.5 years. And the culmination now is to see Christ ascended. Mm-hmm. All right. To sit it down at the right hand of the Father. Right.
Yeah.
And so they're kind of gobsmacked. And then mm-hmm. the voice comes from heaven. Like, let's go.
Yeah.
You got a mission. Let's go.
Yeah.
And it kind of feels like we're doing it. We won. Wait. He's actually going to do this stuff.
Yeah.
He's going to punch these people in the throat on that issue and on that issue and on that issue. We're kind of like gobsmacked and spectators.
Yeah.
All right. The reality is just as the disciples and Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you will do greater things than me. He did not mean that you will measure up to being God.
It wasn't a qualitative assessment.
Correct. What he's saying is, in terms of quantity, mm-hmm. you're going to be a movement. Okay, I'm going to have my spirit in millions, billions of you for the next 2,000 years.
Yes, all right? And a point that you are functioning with the resurrection in your rearview mirror.
Correct.
No followers of the way of Messiah or Yahweh had that.
Correct.
Prior to them. The Spirit
Correct.
Of God would descend on some for a particular function, but not indwelling comprehensively to whosoever will let him come.
Yes. So they were to be the literal hands and feet of the gospel.
Amen.
What we need to be is the hands and feet of, if you want to use the term MAGA, whatever term we're using nowadays, fine. But ultimately, if everything is just outsourced to one singular leader, mm-hmm. then it will not be a movement, it'll be a moment.
Yes.
All right? Because they can come 1 millimeter shot from the math club flunky who somehow out-navigated the entire Central Pennsylvania Police Department and the entire Secret Service to get within 150 yards of a kill shot of a presidential candidate, even though they were, after he shot, of course, they were then able to take him out, okay,
uh-huh. with
500
shot.
Yards away.
With one
which
shot.
Which meant they had some kind of perimeter set up, and somehow they don't see math club geek Spider-Manning his way to get a full-on face-flush shot against,
even
against the
red
candidate.
Even a red beard dude said, okay. Hey, this dude just climbed up there
Correct.
With a rifle on his
right.
back.
So any moment, you know, every good boss, I can promise you, Tim Wildman's got a hit by the bus file. All right. You get hit by the bus. Jen Ellis gets hit by the bus. All right. I get hit by the bus. Who's doing this? Your producer
yeah.
gets hit by the bus. What happens? Right.
Yeah.
So you can't put it everything on a singular leader, mm-hmm. especially one who's 78 years old.
Yeah.
They've already tried to kill. And let's face it, at times, he's not doing it right now, thank God. Mm-hmm. But at times, Donald Trump has gone through phases of his public life where he's never found a rake he was not willing to step on.
True.
Let's keep it real.
True.
All right?
True.
So all those things being considered, having this entire thing outsourced to one guy is a terrible decision.
Mm-hmm.
But here's our problem.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we've been conditioned by in our churches. And you know, if you look at a lot of uplifting and hope-filled Christian radio, not counting you guys. That's why I come on this network and not the other ones. All right. But if you look, everything has been going after Karen. The white woman in the suburbs has been the unique singular focus of the papacy of Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and Joel Osteen for the last 35 years. All right. And if you go to Uplifting and Hope-Filled Radio and they have their programming meetings, they're like, all right, there's Karen. She's neo-woke. She's got a beta husband, okay? She drives a Subaru, and it's got a coexist bumper sticker on it, and that's our target demo, okay, in the suburbs. And almost all Christian programming, except for organizations like yours, which is why you're effective, almost all Christian programming, book publishing, has been targeted at that audience, all right? And so the men have largely been left behind. The men have largely been conditioned to passivity. The men know way more about their fantasy football teams. And listen, I played fantasy football since 1993. I love it, all right? But you should not know more about your fantasy football team than your state legislature. Can I get an amen? All right.
Amen.
And so the men have been conditioned that pursuit, leisure pursuit, is a way of life and not a Sabbath and not a hobby and not the things we do to stop ourselves from going insane and becoming succumbed by the things we're ultimately told to do and be a part of. There's a reason we have Moms for Liberty, because there weren't any Dads for Liberty for the last 30 years.
Steve.
All right. And so we're in a position now where the men have no idea how to lead. Many of them, like myself, come out of broken homes, had no real masculine role model, don't know who their dad is.
Mm-hmm.
I check all those boxes. All right. And now we've got young men who are sensing, the next generation, the millennial young men are sensing, heck no, we cannot do this. And they are instinctively flocking to MAGA. And that is great. It shows there's still some normalcy left in the American psyche, because I was beginning to doubt it. I was beginning to think there was no brink they could not push us to that we would not acquiesce and surrender to. So they finally found a breaking point and the young men are responding. That is the good news. The bad news is we're doing this in the wrong order. In the first American Revolution, we had awakenings and then we had a revolution. In this era, a revolution is happening before there's even a hint of awakening. And if we do it that way, you will not have an American Revolution, you'll have a French Revolution. And power to the people doesn't work. The people are sinners. Doesn't work. All right. There has to be, ultimately, someone must always rule and something must always be worshipped. Those are iron laws, metaphysical truths of the universe. They are true in every culture, subculture, every era, every custom, every epoch, every time. All right. And so this idea that we're just going to have this widespread democratic vote populi process. No, you're not.
Yeah.
And eventually you throw out. You throw out the aristocracy and replace it with a reign of terror. And or even worse, you lose. And then the state says, hey, you came at the king and missed. You thought we were tyrants before. We're going to teach you a total new definition of the word, and we're going to consolidate power all the more, right? Uh-huh. Either one of those outcomes are not long-term for the cause of liberty. And so this is where the church, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
This is where the church must lead. And so what the church needs to realize is all those Karens that it tried to disciple in the last generation all voted to put all of us in prison for our beliefs last year, all right? Didn't work.
Yeah.
Now, here's what it did do. It filled a lot of churches. It put no expectations on your pastors. It made a lot of them, it made celebrity pastors a thing. We can, instead of planting churches, we have multi-campus now because your pastor's just so special, couldn't possibly plant a church in a town. He's got to beam himself in on a hologram because just no one can do it quite like him. Mm. All right. That's what it did. All right. Mm. But it didn't, and the men's ministries often went silent. Why? Because when the men get together, the first time or two, we'll talk, we'll confess our sins, we'll get that off our chest. Time three, time four, we're like, I got stuff to do.
Yeah.
All right. So I'm not doing this every week. We're not women. We're not primarily relationally driven creatures.
Yeah.
We are primarily significant driven creatures.
Yeah.
So
mission,
I need a mission. I need a mission.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem, if you give the men a mission, the men will go to the pastor and say, so there's drag queen story time hour at the public library across the street. How are we rolling? What are we doing about this? The pastor doesn't want to do anything about this. Mm. He wants to wear a sweater vest in July and a Hawaiian shirt in January. That's what he wants to do. Mm. And he wants to make sure his khakis are pleated because that's what they taught him at seminary because he's from the papacy. He's a bishop in the College of Cardinals of the papacy of Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Joel Osteen. Mm. All right. And so we've now got all these young men that are like, all right, we're the ones raising the babies now.
Mm-hmm.
We're the ones building the businesses now.
Mm-hmm.
This insanity cannot go on. We cannot live like this. That's great.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do not catechize that generation of young men. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an analogy. Do I have a second here?
Go for it, man.
All right. So one of my best friends used to be the chief of staff for a very conservative congressman on Capitol Hill.
Mm.
And he told me a story once that I think is so applicable, brother, to what we're talking about right here. He said that all the conservative congressional staffs got together, pooled their money together to hire a Navy SEAL who does self-defense training. All right. And have him come in because, let's face it, it ain't the safest place in the world in Washington, D.C.,
yeah.
All right? Particularly if anybody knows you got an R after your name,
yeah.
All right? And so let's get trained on self-defense and everything else. So the Navy SEAL comes in first day of the class, all right? And he makes every guy raise your hand if you're not sure that the weapon you brought to here, that you would be willing to point it at somebody and kill him right now if you had to. And anybody who didn't raise their hand, he refunded their money.
Mm.
And here's why. He said, if I train you how to use this properly so that you will be licensed and own this kind of a killing machine of a weapon.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the moment comes that it is time to wield it and time to use it, and you don't have what it takes to point and click, then you're more dangerous than if you weren't armed because the perp will take your weapon and use it against you and your family members against you.
Mm.
You'd be better off being unarmed than me training you how to use it, and then you're not willing to use it.
Mm.
And I think that's where the young men, it's great that we've got all that energy now, all right? But if it is not, you and I have been young men. We know what that is like.
Mm.
We know where there's a reason why. No, don't prolong marriage. Don't sit there and have a prolonged adolescence.
Yeah.
Don't do that. All right. Do not walk around with a stick of dynamite just waiting to go off all the time with all the temptation in the culture.
Yeah.
That's a stupid move. Don't do that. All right. So we cannot have all that young masculine energy not properly channeled in righteous directions.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it will end up coming out in unrighteous means.
Yeah.
And the church must step forward now and realize that the men... The gospel is for everybody.
Yeah.
But ultimately, there's a reason why every survey we've done for the last 30 years has shown.
Mm-hmm.
If mom goes to church every week and brings the kids, but dad doesn't go, there is a far less likelihood that the kids will grow up and go to church than if dad goes, regardless of what mom does. And it's not that mom isn't important. None of us would be here without them.
Right.
But this is the principle of headship.
Yeah.
The dad is the head of the home, not the boss, but he is primarily responsible. That's what headship means.
And it accountable.
It's not about authority. It's not about authority. It's about accountability.
Yes.
All right. And you set the example of what it means to be submissive to God. And they're going to follow that example.
Mm-hmm.
And if these young men do not have a lot of righteous examples, they don't. And if we don't have the church step in and galvanize that energy and say, hey, thank you, MAGA, for showing us where the real evangelistic fields are.
Mm-hmm.
And the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sending the workers out into that harvest.
Mm-hmm.
All these young Hispanic men, all right, Trump won Hispanic men for the first time ever. All right. One out of five black men voted for Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. All right. It's not because they got some right. None of them. White, black, Hispanic. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like they got some Black Road Regiment sermon and they're like, let's go to war. Mm-hmm. They did it instinctively.
Yeah.
All right. So those instincts then have to be properly catechized. Mm-hmm. Right. Similar to we instinctively want to mate with females. Right. Instinctively. And that's a good instinct. But if not properly catechized, that instinct will that's a stick of dynamite. Right. Yeah. Same thing applies here. And the church has to now step in. All right. Put its arm around these young men. All right. And say, we're going to show you the way.
Man, it's amazing because the atom bomb that went off culturally is the attack on the family. You know, we've deprived generations of men and women from knowing what godly male headship in the home looks like. Mm-hmm. You know, and the same fire that will warm your home if placed in the fireplace will burn that sucker down if Correct. It gets outside of the fireplace. And that fervor, that potency is God designed to be potent because he has an objective for it to be potent. But if we misuse and misappropriate it, it will destroy us. And so what I hear you saying
my adult children do not continue to follow my example because I lord over them. Mm-hmm. But because when I sinned in our home, and I did, I got down on, when they were kids, I got down on one knee, looked them so I could look them in the eye and say, I am a sinner. Dad did what I did was wrong. Mm-hmm. All right. And I need to ask God for forgiveness and I need you to forgive me too. Mm-hmm. I modeled that in the home. Mm-hmm. And that is why my kids, my adult children continue to come to me, seek counsel, follow my lead. All right. It's not because they're out of my home. They can do whatever they want now. I don't lord over them. They don't need me for anything more. All right. Mm-hmm. It's because of the example of submission to Christ that I showed them, my own humility. And that's what's lacking in a lot of these young men that have the right instinct, but they don't know the proper order of things.
So in order to get the appropriate response to the Lord moving these people instinctually to vote in a particular manner, mm-hmm. is that they must be discipled. And mm-hmm. the church has to be on the front lines. One of the major things that is an indictment is when the rebellion, and I don't call it a fall, it's a rebellion that transpired in the garden, high treason against the Holy God. Mm-hmm. I remember wondering, where was Adam the whole time? Verses 3, in chapter 3,
standing
verse 1,
right
2,
there.
3, he's there the whole time.
Doing
physical
nothing.
Presence,
yep.
functional absence. Yep. We can no longer afford to have the church physically present, but functionally absent in our society. It's stark. At the household of faith. Judgment begins at the household of God. You hear the disrespectful music? Steve Dace, thank you so much.
Anytime, brother. Appreciate
Alrighty.
It.
The Hamilton Quarter Podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton
Thanks,
Quarter
Harvey.
On American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Don't mind us. We're trying to put the flames out on the mic that Steve was just using. but man, where do I start? I mean, the recognition of the need of our response is just it's appropriate and it's gripping. And I just I want to talk about this, and I didn't have the opportunity to address this on the radio last week, but I want to bring this up because this really, really brings the point home, in my view, concerning the reality of what we're facing. And so many of you have heard the news last week in the Democratic Republic of Congo. 70 Christians were beheaded by Islamic terrorists in Congo. And this follows the last two decades where over 6 million people have been executed in this nation. And when the tragedy first transpired, you couldn't hear nary a peep about it in Western media. And one of the first things I want to say is that these are members of God's eternal family. According to what's being reported, basically ISIS DRC, ISIS Democratic Republic of Congo, or also known as the Allied Democratic Forces, descended upon the Congo and came into town. One of the major reasons they knew that the town where they went had a significant amount of believers there. but they rounded up people. Initially, 20 people were rounded up first. Then an additional 50, women, children, men, it didn't matter. and they brought them to the local Protestant church because they clearly, the terrorists I'm talking about, wanted to make a political statement. Listen to and watch clip number two. Clip number two, go.
70 Christians have been found beheaded. Yes, beheaded in a church in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Why is no one reporting this? Why does no one seem to care? Well, let me bring in Dexter Van Zyl, an expert on anti-Christian violence. Dexter, what can you tell us about this absolutely barbaric atrocity?
Okay, well, first of all, it took place in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is a huge country with about 105 million people that right now is basically in a conflict with neighboring Rwanda over territory in Kivu, okay? And the violence was perpetrated by an organization that was affiliated with ISIS. And the thing is that there are some people who have argued that they are essentially working on behalf of Rwanda, because Rwanda is a neighboring country that covets and is actually taking control of an awful lot of the mineral resources.
This, the combination of the fact that this happened, as well as the near blackout of the information being disseminated, and I get it, you know. Western media doesn't like to talk about the issue of Islamic terrorism. You know, Western media doesn't like to talk about ISIS. You know, they don't want to talk about Barack Hussein Obama talking about ISIS. It's a JV team. It's a JV team, let alone the CIA's involvement in arming what became ISIS in Syria. All right. But this is happening, guys. This is not 20 years ago. This is not 50 years ago. This happened just last week. And as I mentioned, these are members of our eternal family. Secondarily, and my heart grieves, not for the believers only, because praise be to God, their faith is now sight. Many of them were called to renounce their commitment to Christ, to refuse to do so, and they were beheaded. All right. It's not lost on me that you have, you know, the actress Cynthia Erivo and others, you know, wanting to play the role very blasphemously of Jesus Christ in an upcoming flick. You never see them do that with Islam, would you? Would you see Hollywood make a... No. They'll never do that. But they continue to do these types of things concerning Christianity. But one of the major things that this event puts a fine point on for me is what are we going to do with the time that God has given us? You know, it's very easy to live and act like we have, you know, forever. You know, and when I'm saying, what are we going to do with the time that God has given us? I'm not talking about having some personal perception of significance. I'm going to be a Mount Everest climber for the King of Glory. No, daily routine faithfulness is what God requires of us. I've said this and I've been appealing to our audience here repeatedly. You know, God has given many of you vision. God has given many of you passions. But for whatever reason, things always encroach. Things always, you know, cut us away, turn us away. And similar to what Steve is saying, man, now is the time, guys. Now is the time to respond accordingly. Now is the time to respond accordingly. We have lots of people that they don't understand the biblical worldview. They don't know what the scripture says, but they know one thing for sure. I know this much. A man is not a woman. I know that. I know this much. You teaching my 5-year-old and my 7-year-old that if they're a little boy, that they could be girls. I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. You know, I don't want my tax dollars going to fund, you know, surgeries for men who believe that they're women in prison. I know that much. And it is incumbent upon Christ followers. It is incumbent upon Christ followers to take full advantage to the time, space, and the grace that God has given us, the resources that God has afforded us to have to utilize them for his purpose. The Great Commission is to make disciples, not converts, you know. The Great Commission is make disciples. You know, a disciple is a disciplined learner where we embrace the reality that it is all of Christ for all of life. that there's no area of our lives that are not impacted by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding, because we are human beings, because none of us is perfect, that that is going to include repentance. That is going to include the necessity of saying that I was blind in this area, now I see. It's going to also include that I wasn't blind in this area. I knew this was the way to go, but I did not do it in this juncture. But now God has given me the opportunity to reverse course. And that is a part of what has to happen. It's not a coincidence that the most recent generation of Americans, there is an increase in the amount of children being reared in fatherless homes, homes where the fathers are not living in the home with their children. That is a fact. That is a fact. But now what are we going to do? Do we think God is surprised at the prevalence of brokenness in our society? God is not surprised at all. He's not surprised at all. And it's high time for all hands to be put on deck, man. All hands to be put on deck. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, God has called you into ministry. If His desire was for you to be in the tangible presence, in His tangible presence right now, that's where you would be. But as Jesus articulated and John recorded in John chapter 17, the Lord isn't asking for us to be removed from the world prematurely, but that we may be sanctified by the truth in this world. And so I'm saying, I don't want to be among the ranks of people that do nothing but sit back, observe, and complain. Oh, look at that. Isn't that terrible that this has happened? Isn't that terrible that that has happened? I want to be a part of responding appropriately. And I know that's many of your desires as well. And I'm saying, now is the time to not only talk about it, but to be about it. What is God moving you to in your environment? What is God moving you to in your neighborhood, in your community? If you say, man, we don't have enough children who are being taught the word of God in our community, are you willing to open the Bible study up to have in your home or to take advantage of a resource that's available to you? Are you willing to step out and do that? Are you willing to respond to what is necessary? The outsized attack on the family, and it's one of those things, and I love how Ken Ham illustrates this, you know, because Satan's attack is to cultivate within a people a distrust and a disregard for God's word. But what he does is not a full-on attack on the life, death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, just undermine the authority of Scripture. Undermine the authority of Scripture. Get people to begin to approach the Scripture as if it's an allegory. You know, Jesus didn't really mean what he said in the word of God. And what's happened as a result of that, over time, people treat God's word as if it's just a bunch of suggestions. It's not anything binding upon me. It's not anything directive toward me. Not at all. No. It's just one of these things that we take it or leave it. We you know, it's like Ryan's buffet. I know it's buffet, but it's the buffet. We take what we want and leave what we want. Guys, the same thing is happening in family. Satan doesn't come with a broadside and say, hey, you know what? Let's eliminate manhood in society. We'll still have males, but eliminate manhood. Have males who think that they are really, really mature and they have evolved personally if they can act like women. You know, the only men, generally speaking, in culture that are affirmed are the men who are feminine, not just in mannerism, but in orientation. You know, don't be vigorous. Don't be strong. Don't protect your family. No. We need a man that's in touch with his feelings. While at the exact same time, we lionize women ascribing to masculine characteristics. And that's the only women we'll affirm. You know, we want to celebrate women's choices as long as women choose what we want them to choose. That's a good point. The Great Commission includes evangelism. I don't want anybody to mistake what I'm saying. When I say the Great Commission is making disciples, evangelism is intrinsic to the command to make disciples. But evangelism is not synonymous with disciple making, is what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. You cannot make disciples of unregenerate people. In order for a person to become a disciple, that person must be born again. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to him at night, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So the Great Commission is to make disciples. That includes evangelism. Absolutely right. but is not limited to evangelism. And that is the point I'm endeavoring to make. That is the point I'm endeavoring to make. And disciple making includes subjecting oneself, the whole of one's life, to the authority of God's word across the board. And I say routinely, the whole notion of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, that is a misnomer. There is no way for you to truly be no earthly good if you are truly heavenly minded. Because heavenly mindedness includes the reality that we are confident in our eternal state. And it is because of our eternal state, which we have access to solely because of the finished work of Christ. We don't labor in order to obtain justification. We labor because we have been justified. But it is because we have been justified, we recognize that Messiah incarnated to demonstrate for us the significance of our humanity. So it is because our home is not here on earth, it is because heaven is our home, that it informs our engagement in the here and now. To say it more fully, that my life is made significant by the author of all life. Like the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's overwhelmed with the fact that God would not only save him, but call him into his service. Which is why this same Paul would say in his epistle to the Philippians, man, I don't know which to choose. To be departed from this life and to be in the tangible presence of Jesus is far better. But for me to live on in this life is fruitful labor for you. And I don't know which to choose. Paul didn't have that tension because he was unaware of what was a better quality of existence for himself. No, Paul recognized that the lover of his soul loved him so much, and he loved the lover of his soul so much that he likewise loved his Lord's will for his life. And he recognized that God had ordained him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So that tension between whether to depart or to be here existed because Paul was heavenly minded. And I'm saying the same must be for us. Man, we didn't ordain ourselves to live in the here and now. I've told you guys numerous times, if I could pick the era that I would be alive in, so many people tell me I'm an old soul, I wouldn't have picked the 21st century. But because I'm grateful to God and I love my Lord so much that I'm grateful that he's placed me here now. So my response to him granting me eternal life is, Lord, what would you have me become? Lord, what would you want to do with this life? In the prayer that I pray often for myself, is, Lord, that may I be poured out like a drink offering in service to your purposes in this time that you planted me in. And my prayer that I pray for myself, I pray also for you, that we would take full advantage of this time, this grace, and this space that God has given us for his glory. That we would live for his glory. May the Lord open our eyes to see what's before us. And enable us to engage appropriately. Y'all have a good evening.